May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A week ago, our council had an away day in a beautiful location overlooking Lake Toon. This year, our theme was caring for God's creation, and we reflected on ways we are called as Christians and as a church to look after God's world and what that might mean for us in practice. The theme related well to this time of the year, as we are now in creation season, a time set aside by the Church of England and many other churches to think about these issues. To prepare for the day, all of us as council members did an exercise to work out our own personal carbon footprint. This was calculated by answering various questions about our modes of travel, our consumption, and our diet. Some of us were shocked at how high that carbon footprint was and how much it would need to be reduced to come in line with guidelines agreed to help prevent global warming exceeding very dangerous levels. During the day, we also had a quiz about the environment. Did you know that 10% of glaciers in Switzerland have disappeared in the last 2 years? A very sobering statistic. And we watched a very challenging video about what we eat and the effect the production of different kinds of food has on the environment. We considered practical steps, big and small, that we might take to change our lifestyle. Some of us came to the day feeling heavy-hearted about the way forward, but by the end of the day, we were more hopeful through sharing with others what we could do to change. But why should we be thinking about these things? I know that some people, while not disputing the climate science, are rather skeptical about anything we can do about it. And perhaps some Christians feel this is not a priority to think about in our faith. So we began our council day away with a question. Why should Christians care about looking after God's creation and about the effects of climate change and environmental degradation? Well, I think there are several very important theological reasons. That is, reasons that come from our faith, not just from current ideas in the wider world today. Firstly, as David reminded us last Sunday, the creation is God's creation, and he made it very good. The creation matters to God, so it should matter to us too. As Christians, we believe in a God who is not only interested in souls and the spiritual realm. God's commitment to his creation is such that in Jesus, he entered the world as the Word made flesh and lived among us. Secondly, as Christians, we believe that God made human beings in his own image to have a special role in his creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that human beings are given dominion over the animals, the birds, and the rest of creation. In Genesis 2, Adam is told to till the earth and keep it. Till the earth and keep it. Perhaps human beings may have forgotten the humble call to till the earth and keep it and focused on exercising harsh dominion over the earth, exploiting its resources. As David pointed out last week, it's important to remember the lordship and dominion of Christ and how he exercised that in humility and service of others. So having dominion over all things is not to be seen as a license for abusive power and exploitation, but a responsibility to care for God's creation, to till the earth and keep it. At the heart of Christian worship and life is the humble acknowledgement that we are not the masters of the universe, but creatures whom God has lovingly created along with the rest of creation. So realizing our relatedness to the rest of creation is the third reason for Christians to care about the environment. This interconnectedness between us and all created things is described in our second reading from Romans. Here Paul talks about the groaning of creation. Although the creation was created good, we don't live in a blandly bright and beautiful world. There is, we know, fragility, decay, frustration, and suffering in creation. And this is in some way all tied up with us, all tied up with the frustration, the suffering, and the sin of human beings. We live in a fallen world. And of course, we may be aware of the groaning of creation in ways that Paul couldn't have imagined. Through deforestation, through floods and droughts, loss of animal and plant life. And we know that this suffering and groaning of creation is indeed tied up with our greed and exploitation as human beings. But there is hope. Today's reading from Romans chapter 8 follows closely after Paul has spoken powerfully about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And flowing from the resurrection, Paul outlines an amazing hope-filled vision, repeating that word hope several times. And he speaks here of all creation liberated together with the liberation of human beings as children of God. The life, the health, the hope, the destiny of the whole created order is bound up with our destiny as perfected children of God. Christian hope is not just about ourselves, but vastly more wonderful and more expansive. It involves the whole of creation. We see the importance of the story of creation right through the Bible. It begins in the beginning with the creation of the world. Its focal point is God coming into our world in the Word made flesh, the living, the dying, and the rising of Jesus. And it looks to a future, a new heavens and a new earth. Well, maybe that might make us even less bothered about caring for creation if we think that God is just going to scrap this world and make a new one. But the promise of everything being made new, including ourselves, is rather a promise of liberation and transformation when everything is perfected as it should be. The fourth reason for Christians to care about creation, to take action to reduce our destruction of the environment, is the call to love our neighbour, whether that's our local neighbour or our global neighbour. And this is really important, perhaps the most immediate and practical point to take away today. Because protecting the environment is not just about caring for oceans and forests, birds and animals. It's also a matter of justice for our neighbour. Loving our neighbour as ourselves demands seeking justice for them, just as we would want justice for ourselves, our children and our grandchildren in the future. We don't want future generations to look back on us as those whose greed and thoughtlessness bequeathed to them a devastated and inhospitable planet. But of course, it's not just about future generations, because people are affected today. And the people who are most affected by climate change are those who are the poor and vulnerable in our world. It's the rich nations which per person are most to blame for the emissions of greenhouse gases in the atmosphere, and it's the poor nations which are most affected by the devastating consequences. This is clearly unjust. It is a sinful state of affairs. Caring for our neighbour and working for justice in the world is a central theme throughout the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments. The prophets of Israel spoke again and again for rulers to stop oppressing the poor, the rich to share their wealth, and they looked ahead to the coming Messiah who would rule with discernment and wisdom, taking up the cause of the poor, as we heard in our first reading from Isaiah. And Jesus assumes this role in our reading from Luke's Gospel. He quotes again from another passage from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to let the oppressed go free. Now, of course, in the deepest sense, Jesus comes to bring release from bondage for us all. But in his ministry, he did show a particular concern for the poor and the suffering. So alongside our concern for the whole of creation, for threatened animal and plant life, there is something right and proper about being particularly concerned about the plight of people, fellow human beings, creatures created in the image of God. It's not an either-or. Environmentalists sometimes stress care for the habitats of our planet, and aid groups sometimes stress justice for human beings. But in reality, those two things are inextricably tied up together, and both are important in our Christian response to the climate and environmental emergency. I found it very interesting to note that in our first reading today from Isaiah, justice for the poor and a vision for a renewed creation are held together. Although the people of Isaiah's time faced a hopeless situation, they are encouraged that God's Spirit can bring hope. New life can come from a dead tree stump. The first few verses speak of a new ruler who will bring justice for the people. And then the imagery radically changes, and we hear of a renewed creation where the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, and the child will put its hand on the adder's den. This is not creation as we know it. But the fact that justice in human society and a transformed relationships in the natural world are brought together reminds us again that our lives as human beings and the well-being of the natural world are related. And one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Bringing this down to earth for us now, it's good to remind ourselves that both caring for the poor and safeguarding creation are included in the five marks of mission of the Anglican Communion. That's the global family of churches to which we belong. These five marks of mission also include preaching the gospel, nurturing people in their faith, and caring for those in need. But those two things, working for justice for the poor and safeguarding, caring for creation, are part of the wider mission of the church. They're not optional extras. So the church does have a mandate for talking about these things and taking action. But what can we do? We might perhaps feel panic, despair, paralysis at the enormity of it all. But we can act together and individually. As a church, we are working towards our Silver Eco Church Award. We're asked to consider different areas of our church life and how environmentally friendly they are. In our preaching and teaching, in our use of our buildings, in our church grounds, we're already on silver or even on gold. But where we need to take further action is campaigning for change and in lifestyle changes. This is always the hardest. It is not easy to change our habits of what we eat, what we buy, and how we travel, but it is possible. As a way of loving our neighbour, we are encouraged to live more simply so that others may simply live. Live more simply so that others may simply live. The Church Council have various ideas of what we could do in the future, and we will be having an open forum where we'll be talking about this and opportunities to reflect more and to receive your feedback in the next few months. But let's not give in to despair, cynicism, or apathy. Instead, let us look to God and encourage one another. Let us give thanks to God, our Creator and Redeemer, and rejoice that one day we and all creation will be restored and made new. In the meantime, we are called to remember who we are as human beings, to care for God's creation and to love our neighbour. And as we put our trust in God, to live and act with hope. Amen.